Well, Jesus, you are everything, and the pages of Scripture all point to you. And we thank you for the astounding truth that we read this week, that you indwell us, that you are our hope of glory. And I pray now that you, the one who reveals yourself, reveals the truth about life and about ourselves, that you would reveal yourself to us through this teaching, Lord, that we may know you. We may know you in a depth that we don't right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So we had in our passage an unusual word this week, and it sure caught my attention. Did it catch yours? It was mystery. We don't see that very often. And mysteries, don't they do that? They grab our attention. Not only do they grab our attention, but they create a bit of a tension in them, right? Because you're on the edge of your seat, whether it's a movie that you're watching or a book that you're reading. You want to know what's going to happen, you know? You want to know what you don't know yet. And so there's this edge of your seat anticipation. You know, even children love mysteries. My kids' bookshelves are filled with Nancy Drew and Hardy Boys. They loved those. But I think back to a book that I used to love to read them when they were itty-bitty ones, and it was about Little Bear. Anybody else know that book? So the first chapter, What Will Little Bear Wear? Do you remember this? He watches the snow outside, and it's snowing, and what's he going to wear? He's afraid that he's going to be cold, and he needs something to keep him warm. So Mother Bear makes him, you know, mittens and a coat and a hat and snow pants, but it's still not enough. And so she asks him, do you want a fur coat? And he says, yes, he does. He wants a fur coat. So she takes everything back that she's made him, and she points to him standing there in his own fur. See, said Mother Bear, there is the fur coat. Hooray, said Little Bear, now I will not be cold. And he was not cold. What do you think of that? And I'm like, I think that's wonderful. There's the mystery solved. It's delightful. Something that was hidden, yet it was right there under our noses the whole time. And that's what mysteries will do, this great conceal and reveal. Now, true confession, I am very delighted with Little Bear. That's about the level of mystery that I like. Because there's a lot of mystery in real life. And when it comes to real life mystery, there is a tension that I don't like at all. Of being in the middle of the story and what's going to happen next. And I just wonder, how well do you tolerate the tension of the mystery of real life? Of being in the middle of the story with all that we read in the news? Of being in the middle of the story in some kind of a relationship, whether that's a relational disconnect or something that you're waiting to happen. Being in the middle of the story of a diagnosis of health or sickness, there is a tension of waiting, of the unknown. So Paul is writing about these three mysteries that have been revealed by God. And he's revealing the church as the body of Christ. He's revealing that Christ indwells each individual believer. And he's revealing that Jesus is this storehouse of knowledge and wisdom. And now, mystery, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's defined as something that's difficult to understand or impossible to understand or explain. But the Bible doesn't define mystery that way. It's something that was hidden, but now it's revealed by God to God's people. That's the great conceal and reveal. And Paul's using this word very strategically, because as we've been learning, there were the Gnostics, these false teachers. And they were saying that there was this secret, mysterious knowledge that you needed for salvation. And Paul says, no, no, no. Jesus himself, he is the mystery that all of Scripture points to. As it unfolds, he is our hope. He is the one where all of the knowledge that you need, all of the wisdom is hidden, and that it is stored up in him. And so a mystery makes us stop, makes us consider and think. Or at the very least, it makes us slow down and consider. So I'm going to invite you to come and dig into this passage with me, and we're going to look at some hidden things and discover and pay attention to them. We're going to look at hidden hope from Colossians 1, 24 to 27. This is the hope that's been revealed as Christ himself. And then hidden knowledge from chapter 1, verse 28 through chapter 2, verse 5. And not that it's concealed knowledge, but that word hidden means to be stored up. All of the knowledge is stored up in Christ. So verse 24, if you want to read along with me, you'll get started. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, I think as a culture, we would say, now there's a mystery, rejoicing and suffering, because that is completely countercultural. We are pain-adverse people, including me. But suffering is no mystery in the Bible. God's people have suffered. There's been suffering since the fall. And even, you know, we're told by Jesus and by so many of the apostles in the writings that Christians, Christ followers, are going to suffer. But there is this hidden hope that can lead us to rejoice in suffering. Because for God's people, suffering is never, ever meaningless. And certainly we know as we turn to Jesus in that suffering, it matures us, it grows us in a way that, you know, would not happen apart from those trials. There's an empathy, there's a wisdom that we gain through suffering. But Paul is not thinking about himself here. He doesn't have his self in mind at all. He's thinking about the church, his suffering for the church. And again, this is flying in the face of these false teachers, the ascetics, who were all about their own spiritual growth, about their own perfection. And Paul, he's got that same mind as Christ, as we studied in Philippians, and he's very other-centered. So he could rejoice in his suffering because it was good for the church. And you're thinking, well, how? How was it good for the church? First of all, God chose him, appointed him to present God's word in his fullness, he tells us, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And if you go back in Acts and read in chapter 22, this is why Paul is in jail, because he is bringing God's word to the Gentiles. He could have saved himself a whole lot of suffering if he just said, no, I'm not going to go to the Gentiles. And I was thinking about last week, Julia, those three D's, and I think Paul had a very deep grasp of his own depravity. He's sitting in jail and he's like, I am no better than you who are jailing me. And what do I want to do? I want to share Christ with you. He's not above anyone. And his self-description, I am the worst of sinners. He had a grasp of God's design. God chose him, who persecuted the church, to now be suffering for the church. Nothing was going to stop God's design for Paul. And a grasp of his debt. He knew Jesus paid it all. And so to suffer for the church so that they too could know Christ in his fullness, he counts that as a gain. So he rejoices. And we have this kind of interesting verse here that, you know, is a thorny one, because it says, you know, He's making up for what lacked in Jesus' afflictions. What does that mean? Now, first of all, that word afflictions, that is a word that's never used for the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Scholars say that that refers to the pressures that Jesus experienced in his ministry, the hardship. And you remember, Jesus wrestled with God. He agonized and he trusted and he turned to God, his Father, all the time. So hear this clearly. There is no mystery that the work that Jesus did on the cross was lacking in anything. It was 100% accepted by God. We know that from the resurrection. Whole of Colossians, all of the New Testament teach that Jesus' atonement on the cross was 100% sufficient for our salvation. So it's not that there was anything lacking in the atonement. What does it mean? There are tons of different ideas that people have written, but one thread that I read that people do agree on is it's teaching about this close identification between the suffering of Jesus and the suffering of the church, of his people. Now, you know, Paul, when he was persecuting Christians, do you remember Jesus came to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so Paul knew that his suffering was meaningful because Jesus' suffering was meaningful and it was tied up with Jesus. Now I was thinking, well, what does that mean for us? Certainly our willingness to do and endure really hard things and trusting God to bring good for them, that is a mystery that draws attention to Jesus. When we forgive what seems unforgivable, when we're the one that initiates reconciliation, when we've really been hurt by someone, this draws attention to him. And it's at a great cost to ourselves, and there can be a suffering in that. But Paul saw his life. He saw himself as a servant. He said, I'm commissioned by God to be a servant of the church. So go on to verse 25, and I want you to put your name or your church's name there, because God entrusted Paul to present, you know, to Kristen and to Sonia and to Amy and to every WBS woman, to present to CPC and every church that's represented here, the word of God in its fullness. And think about this. Paul could not know the impact of his suffering and his writing, that we would be here in 2018 being so impacted by his words. He did not know the scope of that, but he trusted and he gave it his all. And when he talks about the fullness of God's word, you know, what is he talking about? He says, this is a mystery. And it's this awesome mystery of the unfolding all the way through the Bible of God's story of people being rescued and reconciled to God through Jesus. And that's in the Bible from the beginning to the end. And I love reading the Bible and, you know, getting these signs all the way through that point to Jesus. It makes his word so alive to me. It's like Little Bear. It's hidden, but it's right there, you know, underneath your nose, and it's exciting. And I think about next year, our study of Genesis. We're going to be looking at gospel glimpses every week, all of Scripture pointing to Christ. Now, the Old Testament, it spoke of Gentiles being saved. But that full plan of the church, that was hidden until Jesus came. That through faith in him, he would make his church, he would make Jews and non-Jews, the Gentiles, one body, one people. He is going to make for himself a people who are not his people. Now you think about communities. How do you get into a community? For the most part, we get in by achieving something. We get in by having a shared strength, whether that's work or school. You know, for the Jews, they had the law, and you could be born into it. You had to follow the law. You could be born into being Jewish and be one of God's, you know, chosen people. But because of Christ now, we get into his church. We get into his community not by a strength, but by weakness. Everyone that is in the community of Christ who belongs to Jesus is someone who has said, I am so weak that it took you, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. That's what brings us in. It is the most inclusive community I think you'll ever find. And so I want to go on a rabbit trail here for a moment and just ask you, do you ever feel like you don't belong? Like you don't belong to the church or the small group that you go to or the Bible study or here at WBS? Because I think we can walk in and we can make assumptions about people. I think as women, we can be tempted to walk into a place and start, you know, gathering data about, do I belong? You know, how do they dress? Are they all thin? Do they have house spouse? And, you know, what degrees do they have? A friend calls that the social currency that we as women use to buy our acceptance. And our insecurities and our hurts and our pride and our fear, it gets all tangled up in that. And sometimes we can gather this data and conclude, I don't belong here, when in fact, you do. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong. You are accepted because of him. And if you're here and you're not sure what you believe, you're just checking things out, I'm going to tell you, you belong too. This is a place for you to come and stop and consider and to slow down and discover. And it's so often that we belong first before we come to believe. So we go on, and Paul tells us this fantastic, delightful, blow your mind, couldn't see that coming, height of mystery, which is Jesus would actually indwell all believers, Jew and Gentile. In verse 27, he says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And don't you find God's word and his story is full of the unexpected? Like, who would have expected this? The Old Testament is full of this running thread of God coming to dwell amongst his people. You know, he was in the tabernacle, and he would dwell there. And his spirit would come, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain people to equip them or enable them for a special service, but then his spirit would leave. New Testament believers, we have a completely different experience as the Holy Spirit indwells us permanently. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. Now, for me, that's like a slippery bar of soap. It's hard for me to grasp, but I know the reality of it is true. And it creates somewhat of attention, but it also is worthy of our full attention because Paul tells us Christ in us, that is our hope. It's our hope of glory. And that word of hope in the Old Testament is translated as wait. It was this confident expectation of good, waiting for God to bring good. Now, I think about the Old Testament psalmists. They talked about hope, wait, all the time. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the writings that we have of the New Testament, and yet they spoke about hope constantly. And it wasn't this optimism. Optimism is like, I'm choosing to believe there's going to be a silver lining around this cloud. No, this is hope that is sure. It's an expectation. And in the New Testament, that hope, that word hope changes. It's elpis, so that it's not just waiting expectantly. It's hope that is based on a person. That hope is Christ. So Christ in you is the hope. Hope of what? Hope of glory. And glory is weight, it's significance. And I know that all of us, we have in our hearts a hunger for significance, for meaning, for worth. And now we try to find it in circumstances or people's approval or stuff or relationships or accomplishments. But the glory we were made for is Jesus, Jesus himself. And so the word for glory that's used here that Paul uses is doxa. It's where we get doxology. It's praise. It's a view of someone that results in praise. So he is our hope of significance and praise as we wait in the middle of our stories. Because God promises that he is going to restore, he is going to remake everything that is broken from the fall. Everything, that's us and all of creation. When you think about Paul, he is known for being a man who praised in the hardest of circumstances, rejoicing. And he gives us this wonderful truth for our lives that he lived personally. And that truth is that with Christ in me, I always have the hope of praise in a broken world. I always have the hope of praise in a broken world. Because by grace, God makes you and me the place that he dwells. It means we are never in a situation. We can't move anywhere. We can't go anywhere. We're never in a relationship by ourselves. He is always with you and me. And every day holds mystery. None of us can predict for sure where our personal stories are going to go. And I have a friend who gave me permission to share this story. And there was a morning, and she was reading through a devotional, 31 Days of Praise. And she was praising God in this devotional based on a Jeremiah passage. And it said, you are the great, personally present, personally involved God who loves, rescues, and takes care of all who trust you. And so she prayed, you know what, Lord, whatever this day brings, I know you are personally involved. You are personally present, and you will take care of me because I trust you. And it was within an hour that she found a suicide note from her daughter, that was your young adult daughter that was off at college far away. Now you think about mystery. If you take that word and you separate my, and you change the E to an O, it's my story. The mystery of my story is that Christ is personally involved and personally present. And mystery grabs our attention and it creates attention. And I just wonder, what situation seems hopeless for you? Has the worst happened? And maybe hope is the furthest thing from your mind? This friend would tell you that she lives with peace, and she lives with hope and courage, not because she understands why everything happens the way that it happened. Not because she understands what will happen, but she is sure that Christ mysteriously is in her and for her and in her story. Just as he is with you, just as he is with me, in us, for us, he is our hope of doxa, of meaning and praise in a very broken world. Amen. Amen. Christ in you. He personally is present. He's personally involved in every story that's represented here. And he comes and he reorders where our hope is when it's outside of him, and he rewrites our stories. He reorders and he rewrites. So our hope isn't out there, and it is not an eternal, you know, optimism that we drum up. I think there's going to be a silver lining. No, real hope is a person, and it is Christ. And in him is where we find wisdom and knowledge to go through life as we need to live in the mysteries of our days. So let's go on, and we're going to look at this hidden knowledge from verse 28 through chapter 2, verse 5. Because again, these false teachers, they use that word mystery to describe this secret higher knowledge, a spiritual depth that could only be found in their secret teachings and ceremonies. And Paul says, oh no, Colossians. Verse 28 says, Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing, which means warning, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Jesus is who Paul taught. It's who he talked about. He didn't give his opinions. He wasn't concerned with, you know, entertaining. It was like straight up Jesus. And he taught him with wisdom because he wanted the world to know the gospel. I read this by Tim Keller and I loved it, so I had to share it with you. Tim Keller says, the gospel is good news, not good advice. Amen. The gospel is not primarily a way of life. It's not something we do. It's something that's been done for us. And it's something that we respond to. There is no mystery there. He says it's for everyone. There is no one that is beyond us being able to share Christ with. Is there someone you've given up on? He wanted everyone to know, and he wanted everyone to be complete, mature, full-grown Christ followers. Now, again, he's pushing back at this false teaching, because that word mature is also translated perfect. And that was a word that these false teachers used for someone who was fully instructed in the secret hidden knowledge. And I just wonder, do you think that you need to have secret hidden knowledge or experience? Maybe like visions or a private prayer language or miraculous healings as a sign that you're mature in Christ, as a sign that you're mature in faith. Jesus promised that for those he indwells, he has started that good work of maturing, and he's going to see it through to completion. That's, you know, the churchy word that we've talked about, sanctification. And yes, it is a mystery. How does that happen? But the ways, the means, the tools that God gives us, those are crystal clear. It's by faithful prayer. It is by reading and hearing, teaching on the fullness of God's word. And it's being in a community where love and trust is built up so that we can speak with one another when we're off track. What does that maturity look like? Well, a big part is learning how to handle and view life and issues biblically. I go down to verse 2 in chapter 2 where Paul talks about being encouraged in heart. Part of that is meaning that we go back to God in repentance. We ask him for help. The idea of we meet these difficult situations with confidence in who Jesus is and what he says and what he's done for us, so we don't stay stuck. And he knits us together in love. Maturity looks like seeking unity. It means loving others more than we want to be loved or more than we want to stand on our right to be right. It's the hard work of constructive conversations with the goal of reconciling. That's the growing maturity. But have you ever noticed that not everybody wants to mature? I think I may have had some of those seasons. And maybe you feel like that. You know, you're thinking, I'm fine, I'm saved. These things don't really matter. And I think sometimes there can be, you know, this apathy about maturing. Paul prays for the church at Laodicea. And if you go into Revelation, that's what Jesus came to the church at Laodicea and said, you guys are lukewarm. You're apathetic. You are comfortable and you don't see your need. There is hard work to maturing. But those are not weights that we lift and press on our own. And, you know, Paul moves right into this gym language. He says in verse 29, "To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." So that word contend, that I was having fun this week looking up the Greek meanings. It comes from the word agon, where we get our word agony. It is literally the term that's used in the Olympic Games, that physical, emotional, laboring to exhaustion. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, well, that was for Paul. That's for the pastors. That's for the teachers who do that hard work. And they definitely do hard work to teach and to lead us. But guess what? They're not called to do it all. Ordinary people do the heavy lifting. We are all called to bring the love and the truth of Christ into our relationships, into our dealings in all of life. And it is heavy lifting. We contend. You know, people talk about burnout in serving Jesus and in serving his church. And, you know, I just got to say, if that's something that you wrestle with, we got to keep our eyes on him, on his call for each one of our lives. For that, we need his wisdom. Because we can look at someone and it looks like they're lifting weights that are too heavy, and yet God is the one that gave them that weight. I remember when I was in BSF, there was a staff member, and she routinely would stay up till midnight and get up at 4:30. This went on for 2 years as she was getting ready for the Revelation study to get rolled out. And, you know, there was a lot of, like, that is crazy. There's no margin. You can't sustain that. But I'd venture to say, and actually I know for a fact, she has no regrets about that. God sustained her for that work. Because he knew that there were going to be thousands upon thousands of people that were going to know Jesus as he revealed himself to John in that study. And it was with all of his energy. That's how the ESV translates this verse. All of his energy that Christ so powerfully works in her. And he works that in you and me. We never contend left to our own limited resources of our own energy and power. Who can do that? No one. I say, you know where burnout comes for me? It comes when I'm depending on myself, thinking that it all depends on me, and when I'm self-sufficient, and I got to turn back and say, Lord, forgive me. It does not depend on me. It depends on you. I can leave off the second half of one of my favorite Julia quotes, which is, we work as if it all depends on us, knowing and trusting that it all depends on him. I just wonder, where do you need his grace to believe that his energy is working so powerfully in you to press on? Maybe it's with a strong-willed kid. I had one of those. I needed a lot of energy that I didn't have. Maybe it's working through issues in a relationship or just physically juggling work and home and now church ministry on top of it. Maybe you're challenging depression, and that is a weight that is so heavy, but you don't do it alone. Or a new ministry or a new job, and you're like, oh man, that one's going to stretch me like never before. One of the greatest ways that Paul contended or agoned was in the heavy lifting of prayer. And that doesn't mean that, you know, our prayer life has got to be always lifting a 100-pound weight or a 500-1, that we agonize in prayer. There may be those times. But what he's saying is there is a pressing on, because have you ever noticed it's hard to pray? Anyone else? Where you're like, I just don't feel like praying, or I'll just do it later. And there you are a week, and it's a week later. It's hard work. And we could do a whole hour on that. But let's look at what Paul says in verses 2-3. He says, my goal in praying for them and contending for them is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. And I'm like, okay, and so what? What is that going to lead to? He says, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. What is that complete understanding? It's that they may know the mystery of God. And what's that mystery? Namely, Christ. And it's in him who are hidden, who are stored up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a great prayer for our churches and for our families. It's a great prayer. And how does this knowledge come? For sure, it is through, you know, the faithful preaching and teaching and study of his word. But wow, what a mystery is this? Did you catch what Paul says? It comes through believers loving one another in the church. Knowledge of Jesus comes that way. I heard a sermon once that said, your Christian friends, it is through them, because they see and they know Jesus in ways that you and I will never know, except that we know and love them. Our Christian sisters, as we sit here, each one of you knows and loves Jesus in a way that the rest of us would never know, except that we know and love you and we get to talk with you. Why? Because each one of us has a different experience and each one of us stands in a different place. I mean, if I'm standing here and I'm describing Heidi's shirt and describing Heidi, it's going to be very different than Ginny, who's sitting behind Heidi, is going to describe her. We stand and we see things differently. Just this week, I'm in a group with, it is a very, very diverse group of people that come around God's word and pray for one another. And Monday I was having a tough time and a text came to the group from one of our friends, Parker, and he said, oh, having a really tough day. He said, I went on my bike ride this morning. I was just feeling so weak. I didn't take my usual ride. I went a different way. And he said, and I stopped because in the front of someone's house were all these tulips in amazing, you know, bloom. And he said, and I just stopped and I just looked at it. And he said, and this man came out and he said, well, come back and you can cut a bunch of tulips and take them home. And, you know, and so Parker's riding his bike home and he was like, Lord, what was that all about? And he said, you know what? It was Jesus saying to me, I'm like that man. In your weakness, I'm going to carry you to places of beauty, and I am going to give you a gift there. And all day Monday, I was like, Jesus, you're carrying me to a place of beauty. That's yourself. And there, I'm given the gift. I would never know and love Jesus apart from knowing and loving Parker and hearing his story about his bike ride. It's awesome. When we are part of a community with Jesus as the head, there are riches of a more complete understanding of Jesus. And he is where we find that wisdom and that knowledge for life. Paul goes on. He says, I'm telling you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. We're going to talk more about that next week, what those were. But Paul pressed on and he prayed on for hearts to be encouraged because he knew that when we're discouraged Christians who are not knit together in love are way more vulnerable to being led astray and being led away from Jesus. Have you ever had this? You know, a friend who's discouraged, maybe especially because the reality of life and what that person hoped for is very different. And in between, there's a lot of disappointment. And they're kind of on the fringes of the church, and they just start to drift away. You know, friends going, don't go to church. It just makes you feel worse. You know, don't worry about it. I am sure you can meet and marry a non-Christian man. I'm sure God wouldn't have you not have the joy of marriage. Not seeing things through the lens of Christ who tells us, I've got you, and I've got your life, and I've got a good plan for it. Do you ever feel that tension of what you'd hoped for and the reality? And you're like, am I going to be okay? I need to know, Lord. And maybe that is a temptation for you to seek the unknown, maybe through astrology or through psychics or palm reading. I had a season where I did not know Jesus, and I was all about finding knowledge, hidden knowledge, because I wanted to know I was going to be okay in the things that I didn't know about. And Paul says, no. There is only one place where the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are, and that is in Jesus. We learned he is before all things. He holds all things together. All knowledge is in him. He knows every person. He knows every cell in our body. He knows every thought in our heads. He knows every moment of our lives for eternity. I love this old hymn I love to sing, Be Still My Soul. You've got it on your outlines there. It really speaks to this tension of not knowing. Be still, my soul. thy God doth undertake to guide the future just as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake, because all that's now mysterious, it's going to be bright at last. He will reveal it. And so we can be settled. We can tolerate that tension with not knowing the unknown, because he knows. And if you are his, he is with you in all the unknowns. And Paul saw the confidence of the Colossians. And I love this. He says, you know what? I am just delighted to see your discipline. I am so delighted to see your firm faith in who Christ is. When he knew their unity and their firm faith was not just a matter of love for Jesus and other believers, but it was also in growing together, in knowing Jesus. And he uses that word mystery here, not as something that was concealed and then revealed, but he uses the mystery for the character and the person of Jesus, who reveals himself to us. And so our truth, and I love this truth, is that the more I know Christ, the more I know wisdom and knowledge for life. I know him, and wisdom will grow. My knowledge of him grows. Because we can have a lot of knowledge for life without wisdom. But we can't have wisdom, not true wisdom, apart from the knowledge of Jesus. Jesus is wisdom itself. We know him for knowledge, and we know him for wisdom for life. Paul's just stressing this knowledge because the false teachers say, you know what, you need this special secret knowledge for your spiritual well-being. Paul's like, no, the key to your spiritual well-being, the well-being of our churches, the well-being of our families and of each one of us is this growing knowledge and attention to Jesus, to know the mystery of God, Christ. I think one of the ways that, boy, I am always praying for wisdom, maybe you too, is in relationships. You want to know what the wisdom in relationships is? It's Christ in you. It's Christ in me. In a relationship, I am either going to serve myself or I'm going to be serving him. I'm going to be looking to him and say, how can I be like you? How can I lay down my life? How can I serve you here? And understand that that relationship, that person, that is the very place that God has for me to be transformed and for them to be transformed. We want wisdom to understand others, your kids, your spouse, your parents, everyone. I think a good starting place is to look at Jesus and go, every one of us is sinful. Every one of us is in need of Christ. And once we're indwelt by him, every one of us is being sanctified. No one comes pre-sanctified. I'll tell you, when you realize that your little two-year-old who's throwing a temper tantrum is in need of Christ, it changes how you're going to deal with them. And it changes the annoying relative that you're with because you're like, I am a sinner just like her. How can I come alongside? And there is wisdom in looking at who Christ is in our relationships and in understanding people. Knowing Jesus, it's everything. Everything we need to know about God and salvation. He's everything we need to know about the world and about ourselves. Everything we need to know about the past, the present, and the future, we have it in him. All now mysterious will be made bright at last, for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up in Jesus and revealed by Jesus. And when that's the knowledge that interprets your life, there is wisdom that comes. So the mystery in my story, boy, those mysteries, they grab our attention, don't they? And they create a tension. And so we have a choice in that tension to direct our attention. Maybe to a person or situation we go, I can't change. That is never going to change. That's hopeless. That's just hopeless. Or we can direct our attention and say, that person, that situation, it has to change. What do? We start grabbing at knowledge to try to fix it ourselves. Or we can direct our attention to Christ. Christ in me. Jesus himself, our hope of significance, of glory, of praise. Himself, the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge. He is the mystery in my story. And in the words of Mother Bear, what do you think of that? I think it's awesome. So let's pray. Well, Jesus, what an amazing thing that you reveal yourself to us and that you are personally present and personally involved in the mystery of every one of our stories. I pray that by your Spirit, you would assure us of the truth of who you are. You would assure us that in you are hidden all the riches of knowledge and wisdom, and that you will reveal them to us. Would you help us be patient? Help us trust you, Lord. Help us love you more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.